Let's look in the book of Deuteronomy tonight. I want to share with you a brief thought this evening in the meeting. Some of you thought that I couldn't do that until last Sunday night. And I think it was around 13 minutes that I preached a testimony of God on Abel on last Sunday night. So I proved that we can sometimes share a brief thought. And I'm not promising 13 minutes tonight, but we'll give you just a few moments of what the Lord has laid on our hearts. I want to be sensitive to the Lord. You know, I actually had a conversation with a preacher this week, and he was talking about how that it has amazed him. I am reading, by the way, from Deuteronomy 6, if you want to be turning. How it has amazed him how that it seems like in the last few years we've gotten into a thing where movies are longer and television shows are watched in binge fashion.
Yeah.
6, 7, 8 hours to take a series and watch the whole thing all the way through while somebody sits there and eats enough popcorn to make themselves sick, and they have the attention spans to do that. I read this past week that the average person 30 years old and under who looks at TikTok, which is a Chinese app that gathers all of your information and sells it to the Communist Chinese Party while you're playing on your phones. But the average person who uses TikTok in 3-minute videos or less uses it in a time span of 52 minutes. That is 52 minutes worth of watching brainless, mindless, 3-minute or less videos, one after another. And they have the attention span to do that. They have the attention span for a football game that goes into overtime and are excited to see how many times that college ball game can go back and forth with the ball on the 20-yard line again after it was just on the 20-yard line before, and then back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And the longer it goes, the better they say the game was. And then we say, people just can't listen to preaching very long because their attention spans are not as long as what they used to be. It's amazing how our appetite for carnal things and attention for carnal things has not been limited, but our attention for holy things is limited. And I think one of the ways that preachers in my generation have tried to make the gospel acceptable to a generation that cannot endure sound doctrine is by simply cutting off the message before God is through with it. And I want to be faithful to preach what the Lord puts on my heart. I don't think it will take us long this evening, that having been said. But if the Lord wants me to preach an hour and 45 minutes, I don't want to preach an hour and 44. I want to be obedient to the Lord. And ultimately, He's the one I got to stand and give an account to one of these days. And so, that having been said, let's look in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter number 6. I'll remain here for the entirety of the message here tonight, and I want to share with you some verses from the Word of the Lord. If you found your place and are able and willing, I would invite you to stand with us, and we'll reverence the reading of the Word of the Lord. Deuteronomy is the re-offering or re-rendering of the law. Matter of fact, you would find, if you look in your Bibles in chapter 5, that Moses has reviewed the Ten Commandments with them in chapter 5, that those commandments were given in the book of Exodus, but he is now reviewing them with them in the book of Deuteronomy. Everything that's in the book of Deuteronomy is a review. The name itself, Deuteronomy, means the second law or the second rendering or giving of the law. And it's all about reminders. And in chapter 6 is one of the great portions of reminder in the word of the Lord. This is what he says in verse number 5. Moses speaking under the unction of the Holy Spirit. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house, and upon thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee, a great and a goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells dig which thou diggest not, the vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You can be seated tonight. Thank you for standing with us while we read the word of the Lord. I want to preach, if the Lord will help me for a few moments here this evening, on what God planned for a family to be in the promised land. What God planned, scheduled, desired, willed for a Christian family, a family sold out to God, to be while living in the promised land. Now Moses delivered the message to the Israelites, letting them know that they're coming into that land of promise, that land of Canaan, the place that had been set for them. In that land, there was not only a home for them, but also a plan for their home. There was in that land houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not. That is, the Lord's going to give them a place to live, a home. They didn't build the house, but God's going to give it to them. They didn't plant the trees, God's going to give it to them. They didn't dig the wells, but God's going to give it to them. They did not build the cities, but God is going to give that to them as well. And all the blessings of the land of Canaan were there for them, but there was not just a blessing for them, there was a plan for them. There was a pattern for them. There was a way for them to conduct themselves as God had scheduled once arriving in the land of Canaan. The Lord, if you are saved tonight, the Lord did not just save you to keep you out of hell. He has a plan for your life. He wants to use you. He wants your life to fulfill his plan. He has a plan for your family, for your spouse, for your children, for every area of your life. And the Lord tells him through Moses that day the way God planned for the family to be when they arrived in the promised land. And I have a few things I want to point out to you here in the word of the Lord. Very simple approach to these verses of scripture. Verse number 5, the first thing that God has in his plan that he tells us about is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. It is God's plan for his family and the people in it when you arrive in the place where he has chosen for your life to love the Lord. Jesus was asked by a man in Matthew 22 and 36, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus cites this one. He says, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And he said, the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two rest all the law and the commandments. There is really very little awry in our lives that would not be overcome if we truly came to love the Lord with all of our hearts. We are to love him more than the comforts of life. We are to love him more than the temptations of sin. We are to love him more than the dainties of the world. We are to love him more than the lies of the devil. Just love the Lord deep down in your heart. There is a song in the hymn book that we don't sing a lot around here, but it's a really good song. It just simply says, I love the Lord deep down in my heart. And a matter of fact, one of the reasons why we don't sing it a lot is because it's got parts that go kind of all over the place. And unless you got folks that kind of are pretty familiar with singing their parts, it's hard to everybody to stay together. You need a good pianist. We got one of those. It's not the pianist why we don't sing it around here. It's the singers. And all of us sometimes don't stay on it just right. But what a blessing it is. Oh, I love the blessed Savior divine. He brightens up this pathway of mine. From his dear side, I'll never depart. I'll follow wheresoever he shall lead. My soul each day he tenderly feeds. I love the Lord deep down in my heart. What a blessing it is. There's very little that goes on in the Christian's life that goes sideways, that gets out of order, that would not be resolved by simply truly loving the Lord in the depths of our heart. Jesus, whenever he found the disciples after the resurrection going back to fishing instead of doing what they had been called to do when they told him to drop their nets and to come and follow him, and the Lord asked Peter that day on the seashore, lovest thou me? He said, Lord, you know I love you. He said, then feed my sheep. Lovest thou me more than these, he says. Lord, you know I love you, then feed my lambs. And he asked him the third time, and it grieved Peter in his heart that the Lord asked him three times if he loved him. And he said, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. He said, then feed my sheep. The reality is most of the things we really ought to do for God, we'd have no trouble doing if we'd just love him the way we should. All you got to do is live out your love for him, and you'll retain and you'll keep the things he's told us to do. Jesus said it this way, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Amen. Our disobedience is also a love and a lack. It's a love for the wrong things and a lack of the love that we ought to have for the Savior. Amen. And it's revealed in the things in our life that sometimes don't measure up the way they should. When you arrive in Canaan land, when God has blessed you, when you have the home and the place and the way that the Lord wants you to, you have a family that's growing up in the things of God and the house of God. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Secondly, here tonight, the scripture teaches us in verse number 6 that we are to study the word. He said in verse number 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Deuteronomy 11 and 18 says it this way, therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. That frontlets between your eyes is like the thing that a horse would have hanging up, my friend, over his head. And all he could do is see that, and he gets distracted with that, and he can't see anything else, doesn't pay any attention to anything else, because it's the thing that's right before him. And that's the way the Word of God needs to be. It needs to be the thing that is ever before us. You need to learn to see the whole world through the view of the Word of God. Deuteronomy 32 and 46 said, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do. All the words of this law. These little fellows and the little lady that was dedicated here this evening, our job is not to teach them that whatever they want to do is just all right. That however they want to live is just A-okay. Whatever little Johnny and Susie wants to do is just A-number-1. That's not scriptural. It's not right, and it's not healthy for them. We are to teach them to do the will of God, to keep the word of God, that they are to obey the commandments of God. Amen. If we love our children, we'll teach them to do what God's word said, to keep them from harm, to keep them from the devil, to keep them from hell, to keep them from the world. We'll teach them to do what the word of God has said. Psalm 119 verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Well, Colossians chapter number 3, verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let that word dwell in you. Love the Lord and study his word. Number 3, my friend, in verses 7 through 9, what are a family? What is God planned for a family to be in the promised land? Teach your family. It is to be a place, a home is to be a place of instruction for your children. We don't just send our children to school to learn, but that is really for them to build on what we're teaching them at home. And we are to instruct them in the things of God. I appreciate you bringing children to church. I think kids ought to be at church. I believe in family worship. I want my children to be around where the preacher is preaching. I mean, I want them to hear the word of God. I want them to see the people of God worship. I want them to learn the songs that we learn. But if the only preaching, teaching, singing that your children get is while they are here at church, it's hard for the preacher to, in an hour or two on Sunday, to fight back everything that hell and society has delivered unto them all week long. I am, my friend, me and the Sunday school teachers are not going to be able to counteract everything that has been bombarded against them all week long through media and social media and Hollywood and social pressures. But rather, you need to, in your family, teach your children the word of the Lord. Verse number 7. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest down in the house, And when thou walkest, by the way, this is when you're supposed to talk about the Bible. When you sit down and when you walk around. And when you lie down, when thou liest down and when thou risest up, that thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thine house and on thy gates. Here recently, my sister and her husband, Scott and Tessa, built a house, and hit the boys in their bedroom downstairs. They took and wrote their favorite verse of scripture, each of them, on the concrete of the wall before they were finished up with sheetrock and so forth on the walls. And behind that wall, those boys have in their handwriting the verse of scripture that they wanted in their rooms, on the walls, in the walls, on the post of their house. What a blessing that is. Your home needs to be built around the things of God. Teach your children diligently. It's a matter of active, purposeful, daily instruction. Do not casually expect your children to just by osmosis pick up on the Word of God via casual contact with it at church or through your conversation. Purposefully and diligently teach them. Do this through memorization, instruction, and through adherence to the Word of God. Teach your children the Word when you sit in your home and when you go to town, early in the morning and late at night, and keep it before them all the time. Teach them to see the world around them through the teachings of God's Word. And that's why, my friend, that is what we call a biblical worldview. That is, not only do we see Christ in religion and religious things through the Word of God, but the whole world we view and receive and accept through the Word of God. It is through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Amen. So that the things which are made were not made by things which do appear. That is, our whole view of the world is to be formed by our faith. Formed by our understanding of God's precious Word. It's the only thing that makes this world make sense. It's a mixed up world. It's a messed up world. Things don't make sense. You know why it doesn't make sense? When you try to make sense out of it, cause it don't make sense. I mean, friend, it does not. The things we see happening around us today don't make any sense. We are being, it is being demanded of us to affirm what we know is not true. I mean, friend, we are being demanded to affirm the things that we know are completely false. Things that we know are completely ludicrous, silly. How we know they're factually incorrect. And society, social pressure demands that you affirm it. We must refuse to do so. You see, I know better. I have seen the world through the view of God's Word. And there are some things that I just cannot accept. I don't have to be mean. I don't have to be ugly. I don't have to have a bad attitude. If you're right with God, you won't. But my friend, I'm not going to accept things that I know are not true. I'm not going along to get along and pretending that the world's idols are what they say they are. And my friend, we are being told today that we're supposed to believe that men can become women whenever they decide to. Put on a costume and now you're a woman. And if you change your mind, you can be back up to a man again. And all of us are supposed to just accept that it is that way. That you are whatever you think you are in the moment. Back in the day, we'd put people like that in a home somewhere and get them some help before they hurt themselves or somebody else. And now we're being told to affirm this kind of behavior. Oh, may the Lord help us to see the world through a biblical worldview. May God help us to see ourselves through a biblical worldview. Realize that we're sinners in need of help from the Lord and cannot help ourselves. And only Jesus can help us. Realize that we're just a short time here and forever gone. Wake up to the fact, my friend, that eternity is too long to be wrong. See ourselves through a biblical worldview. See your family through a biblical worldview. A man and a woman put together as a family is a God-ordained institution. It's not left up for definition by the Supreme Court or by some politician on a power trip or by some lunatic somewhere, my friend, in the media. It is not, my friend, for Dr. Spock or Dr. Law or Dr. Field to describe what it's supposed to be, but it is from Dr. Jesus, who built it and
put it together. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Oh, my friend, God, help us to see our families through a biblical worldview. And it's missing from most today, even in the church. And that's why we're in such a disastrous place as a people. Things will make sense and come together for us when we begin to see life and the world for what it is through the understanding of the Word of God. Teach your family. Love the Lord. Study the Word. Teach your family. Number four tonight, stay true to God. Verse number 10, the Bible says, "And it shall be when the Lord shall, thy God shall have brought thee into the land." And he tells them what they're going to have in the land in verses 10 and 11. Then he tells, finishes the sentence in verse 12. "Then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." They were commanded, don't forget the Lord. In Canaan were blessings, a true land of flowing with milk and honey, homes and affluence. It's easy when you have all of those things happening in your life to lose sight of God. I mean, when you got a car and a house and a pocket full of money and a tank full of gas, and seldom do people have a pocket full of money and a tank full of gas anymore. When you got both of them, it's easy to lose sight of the Lord. How when you flip a switch and the air conditioner comes on, thank the Lord for that, by the way. How when you flip a switch and the air conditioner comes on, when you flip a switch and the heat turns on, when you turn a knob and the water pours out, and we live life with its eases and its comforts, and we enjoy the things that are around us, it's easy to forget the Lord and to lose sight of the Lord, to lose sight of what God wants to do in our lives. It's easy to become wrapped up with the things of the present time. Loving this present world led Demas to go back. In the book of 2 Timothy 4, verse number 10, that is, he will love this present world, and he went back to where he was before he ever met God. Yeah. It'll do the same thing to you when you come into the place where God wants you to be. Stay true. Don't forget the Lord. Hey. My little granny that came from Germany, that was the way she would always say it. Her way of trying to tell you to live for God all the days of your life would say, "Now you know, Phil, forget the Lord. No, forget the good Lord. Always keep in mind the good Lord." And that was her phrase, don't forget him. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes we forget. We forget we have Jesus walking by our side. We forget to whom we belong. We forget that God answers prayers. We forget that he demands holiness. We forget who he is and who we are and to whom we belong. And we live life as if we're a member of this society in this world, as if this is our home, as if we belong here. But I'm a citizen of another world. I am a citizen of another country. Stay true. Don't forget the good Lord. Galatians 1 and 4 said that Christ gave his life to deliver us from this present evil world. God didn't save you so you could blend in with the world. He saved you to bring you out of this whole world. And we are in it, but we are not to be of it, he says. Christ died to get you out of this world. Gave his life to get you out of this world. It is not his will for you to be a part of the things of this whole world. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world." Stay true to the Lord. Never forget him. And Joshua 24 and 16, the people said, answering unto Joshua, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." When you come into the blessings of God's life he has planned for you, love the Lord, study the Word, teach your family, stay true to the Lord, and don't forget him. And then finally this evening, remember your deliverance. Remember your deliverance. Verse number 20. He said, "And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then you shall say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders and great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he may preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Let your children know the reason they are not in Egypt, with the crack of the taskmaster's whip on their backs and them stomping in the brick pits, is because God worked a miracle to bring their parents out of Egypt and to make them a new creature in Christ Jesus. I'm so thankful that my parents were not slaves to sin, and they brought me up to know that God never intended for me to be a slave, and that it was God's will to bring me out and to bring me in the same way he had done for them. Let them know that you've been delivered, and that you remember your deliverance. If your children don't know your testimony and how you came to be saved, then you're not telling it to them enough.
Amen.
You need to tell them and teach them and instruct them and do it again and again and again and again. I think about Ruth when I'm talking about this portion of Scripture, and how that when she got saved or got to brought into the family of God, the likeness of being born again, she was redeemed by Boaz. And how the Bible tells us how that Boaz had to swap out a shoe with that man of the city. And here he is with one shoe. And I have often wondered what she would do, what they would do with a shoe like that. And I have found nobody that's been able to answer that question for me. So I'm going under what I think is the thing that I would do with it. And that is, if I was Boaz, and that shoe literally meant a representation of the deliverance and redemption of everything that had to do with Ruth's life. And then he marries Ruth and she becomes his wife, and they have a family and he loves her, and they are a model home for everything that goes on in the Bible. If it was me, I'd give that shoe to Ruth as something to put in a whole chest, or her chest of drawer mementos, or whatever else. And if I was Ruth, I'd put it up on the fireboard, the mantle of the fireplace, and maybe got a shadow box or something other around it, you know, and had decorated it up. I kept that shoe in plain view for everybody to see. And that was the testimony. The Bible said that shoe was unto you this day a witness before God and men, a witness that I've delivered Ruth and all that is that belong to him, and a testimony this day that I have paid all of her debt. And if I had been Ruth, I'd have kept that thing on the fireboard, on the mantle, and I would take it down from time to time and show a little bit and tell him, you know what this shoe means? This shoe means I'm not a heathen anymore. This shoe means that I've been delivered. This shoe means that I've been made a part of the family of God. This shoe means all my debts are paid, and I'm not who I used to be, and I'm a new person. This shoe means we've got a family and we've got a home and you've got a life. This shoe means we're a part of God's chosen people. That's what it means, son. Matter of fact, son, if it were not for this shoe and if your daddy and I loving one another the way we do, you wouldn't have the home you've got, and we wouldn't have the family we've got. And I want you to know the greatest thing that ever happened was when I got redeemed and he brought me into his family. You need to tell your children again and again and again and again, and instruct them of your deliverance and how God brought you out, and how things don't have to be the way they are, but the Lord has been gracious unto us. I thought about it this morning. I was listening a little bit to my message I'd preached back about 10 or 12 years ago up in Kentucky on the way to church this morning. Came up on my iPod preaching about Amazing Grace, and I was telling about my granddaddy as just a boy growing up. And listen, everybody thinks and that knows me, most of them think that most all my folks are saved people and preachers and all this, and I praise God for those that are, but that is not the way it was when my granddaddy was growing up. Nobody he knew that was a relative of his was a preacher. They were all moonshiners and liquor drinkers and my friend, all troublemakers. And to praise the Lord that God delivered him out of all of that. He sat as a little boy every Saturday night, and his daddy would sit behind him as the oldest of the family. Had the seven siblings, and his daddy would sit behind him with a stick in his hand. Put my papa with his little boy on seat in front of him in front of the fireplace, and have him roll his cigarettes for him and pour his liquor until he passed out. And if he didn't do it fast enough, he'd pop him in the back of the head with a stick. And my granddaddy said he figured out the sooner he'd get his daddy to pass out, the faster he'd quit being hit in the head with a stick. And he hated Saturday nights, but he said, I always loved Sunday mornings because daddy has always passed out on Sunday. And I'd crawl out the window and walk down the road to the little church, and there the preacher man had preached to me and said those people loved me and treated me like I was somebody, barefooted and half the time with overalls and not a shirt on, and to my friend poor as dirt. But he said they loved me down there. And then when he said, when I got to 12 years old, I had determined when I get to 12, I'm going to kill my daddy for how he has beat me and beaten my mama. Why he thought he had to be 12, I'm not really sure. But he said that he figured he'd be a man when he got to 12. And when he got to be a man, he's going to kill his daddy for what he'd done to him and to his brothers and to his mama. And he got to 12 years old, and a tree fell on his daddy and killed him. And he said many times, it's the grace of the Lord that God took his daddy before he did when he was 12 years old. I grew up in all of that mess. The old preacher man that preached the funeral, one of the two preachers that preached the funeral for my Paul Leonard, when that tree fell on him, I took my granddaddy in the cemetery that day and I sat him down on his lap in the middle of the cemetery on the ground and put his hands on top of his head. And he prayed for my granddaddy and asked God to save him one day and to call him to preach and to give him a wife that loves the Lord and a family that was full of the blessings of God. And that preacher's name was Kirby Golden. He didn't know that many years on down the road, my granddaddy would meet a young lady that didn't recognize, ask her out, go to her house, pick her up to take her to church. And he'd ask her then, Groovy, why was Kirby Golden, Preacher Golden, at your house tonight? She just laughed and said, why, silly, he ought to be there. He's my daddy. And Brother Golden had prayed that little fella into his family, and God saved my granddaddy and put him in the place where it could use him, fill him with the Holy Ghost to put heaven in our home. Praise God.
Amen.
Woo! My daddy was saved when he was 9 years old. God saved me when I was 13. And my children have never known that life that my granddaddy knew. And it's because God brought us out that he might bring us in. Remember your deliverance. I mean, recount the blessings of God to your children that they may know. And that we don't have to be slaves in Egypt. And we don't have to live the way this whole world does. That there's something better for you in your life. Embrace God's plan for your life. Remember your deliverance.
Yes.
Love the Lord. Study the word. Teach your family. Stay true. Remember your deliverance. I'm finished preaching tonight. Bring your family up. Bring your family up in the way that God has intended folks in the promised land to live.
Amen.
Hallelujah. The Lord has been good to every one of us, whether we want to really acknowledge it or not. We don't deserve the blessings we have. We live in lots better than what we deserve. If we got what we deserve, we'd all be all off in hell somewhere.
Amen.
But the Lord's been good to us.
Yes.
And while we're living in the promised land, while we're living on the blessings of the Lord,
Thank you, Lord.
We ought to make sure we do what he has told us and be the kind of family that God planned for us to be.
Yeah.
Living in this place.
Yep.
Everybody stand, please. I've shared with you what the Lord has laid on my heart tonight. I think it'd be wise for us all again to pray together, pray for one another, pray for one another's families. You have no idea the things that hell has unleashed to try to destroy the people in this church building tonight. Save people, families, marriages. The vomit that hell has puked up on this earth to try to tear out your children, your grandchildren, to separate moms and dads and brothers and sisters, family members from one another and from the Lord.
The devil would love to see you in divorce court. He'd love to see your family scattered out. He'd love to see brother at odds with brother and sister at odds with sister.
Yes.
That's the devil's doings. We need to pray sincerely and earnestly for one another that God would work in our lives, that we might be the families we ought to be. Brother Wendell, if you would please pray for us, and we're all going to seek the Lord together tonight.
Father, tonight, Lord, we come to you once again. We remember where you said, the steps of a good man, Lord, is by the Lord. And I pray, God, Lord, we'll take heed to this message, Lord. And Lord, put you first all the time in our lives, Lord. We thank you for saving us, Lord, leading and guiding us, Lord, down through years in the path of righteousness. Just thinking, Lord, how good man of God you kept me encouraged, Lord, all these years to live for you. And I thank you for that. Thank you for the man of God that brought the message tonight. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.